Praise the Lord. If you believe he's an awesome God, let's give him praise. Magnify him and give him all the praise. Let's see. Jairus McCormick with the Averys this morning is going to go down in the water in Jesus' name, is what the note says. This is your lucky day because we have water. And we are disposed to baptize anybody, anytime. The only prerequisite is repentance. And if you've already said, God, I want to live for you, I'm tired of doing it my way, we'll put you down and we'll do it. Oh, this is your lucky day, because this is one of the only places in town that'll put you down in the name of Jesus, just like they did in the Word of God, and make an issue of it. And, oh, this is your lucky day, because, see, we don't believe you're doing it as an ordinance unto men, and we don't believe that you're doing it just to satisfy, and there's no way you're going to join this church just by going down in the water. Matter of fact, we don't even let people join this church. Jesus said you got to be born again. You don't join a church, you get born into the church. And it's a universal church. It's scattered out all over the world. When you go down in that water today, the name that is above every name is going to be applied to your life. And that name is going to be champion over every difficulty in your life. Every knee's got to bow and every tongue's got to confess. When you go down in the water, that's the place where the blood is applied. Now, you talk about rattlesome theology. There's people in this city that'll tell you the blood's applied when you believe, when you accept, when you confess. But Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist, and we had a song we sang, and it went, what can wash away my sin? And the answer was nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if baptism's where the sin goes away, then baptism is where the blood is applied. I look for further support of that. And I read in the Word of God where Ananias told Paul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. My God, this is your lucky day. When you go down in that water, whatever chain has had you bound, it's going to be broken asunder. My God, when you go down in the water, you're going to be buried together with him in baptism. I feel like doing it right now. We'll wait about 20 minutes, or maybe a few more. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost all over that this morning. If you don't know about baptism, you don't know about the theology of the Word of God. The creative Word brought forth the whole world up, everybody say, out of the water. When Noah built his ark, the whole new world came up, everybody say, out of the water. When the new nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they came through the Red Sea, and everybody say, they passed through the water. Baptism was being taught a long time before John the Baptist. You're going to be a new creation when you come up out of the water today. This is pretty exciting. Praise God. Have you ever received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? Okay. You already got that, because if you didn't have that, you were going to get that when you came up out of the water. Praise God. All right. Well, we're excited about that. Praise God. When we baptize around here, now today's Fun Sunday and all the kids are out in Sunday school, and they're not only in Sunday school, they're having lots of fun. They wear their play clothes and they get wet with water balloons and get toy rains and candy rains and go to Chuck E. Cheese and all kinds of things. But if they were in the house today, when you were getting baptized, they would be all piled up here trying to see. Because it's exciting to them. And see, these kids know something, because Jesus said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Praise God. There's nothing quite like this. You won't see them. You'll see the children. But they'll be angels. We sing a song that the angels can't sing. This whole business of redemption has been a mystery to those angels. When they hung him on that cross, those angels were ready. They wanted to pull a sword and take out Pilate and Caesar and the whole Roman Empire in about that long. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my soldiers would fight. Praise God. Praise God. In the Greek, it said that the angels want to look into the business of redemption. The language there in the Greek is like little boys looking under the circus tent flap, because the angels can't get in on this, but they're excited about it. And they don't know exactly what God's doing here. Praise God. Well, I'm all distracted and discombobulated and off schedule, and where's the bulletin? And Wednesday night, we worked a little bit on Psalms 88 and 89. This morning, we're going to work on Psalms 90, or at least that's going to be our jumping off place. And this is the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. And this is quite a lengthy reading, so why don't you have a seat? I know you respect and revere and care for the Word of God. This is a psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this is juxtaposed with Psalms 88 and 89, which are psalms of lament. They are the lament of the ones in captivity, or if you would, the lament of backsliders. Praise God. Psalms 90. This is Moses, and he is walking in the wilderness and has been 40 years with a backslidden Israel. My God, I'm so glad to pastor this church. I wouldn't trade places with Moses. Pastored a bunch of backsliders for 40 years until they all died. And then because of his association with them, he got so mad that instead of speaking to the rock, and the Bible says that rock was Christ, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. But it wasn't time to go back into the old ways. It was time, or into the law. It was time to go into the new ways. And the new ways were the ways of Christ. And because he hit the rock, he couldn't go into promise. So Moses has a lot of reason to be discouraged and disgruntled. But he's got a real serenity about him. And this is a poignant psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Here's the status of God. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return ye children of men. What he's saying there is, return to the dust, men. You came out of dust, return to dust. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. God is timeless. Thou carriest them away, carries man away as with a flood. They are as sheep. They are as a sleep, rather, in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Moses is walking under the penalty phase, under the anger and the wrath of God against a disobedient generation. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. He said, life is short, and it's full of work and sorrow. He says, though, God, we've sinned, and our sin is before you. Who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Praise God. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning. Word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege to handle your word and to know you by your word and to be defined by your word. We praise you for it, and we bless you for it, and we thank you for it, Almighty God. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. If it startled you that Brother Hood is coming next week, it startled me too. But I'm glad he's coming. And he's going to be here next Sunday. And we're excited about his being here. The last time he stood in this house, he prophesied like a river flowing to this house. And we appreciate his ministry and appreciate all that he's doing. And I want you to consider that day of outreach, that Saturday before Brother Hood's arrival here. I want you to be in prayer, because we're going to ask that the whole church family get involved in this. We're going to separate the areas around this church into grids for door knocking and hanging. You won't have to talk to anybody. Just hang a flyer on their door, and we're going to touch as many as we can and get as much word out as we can. I want you to be in prayer about it, because we need favor and we need God to just lay his hand on it. Even now, begin to pray for it, because I believe God will open up a door and somebody will be sitting in this church this time next year because of what you're going to do on that day. Praise God. Don't say yet 4 months and then the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes, look on it. The fields are white already to harvest. It's already there, it's already ready. The tone of Psalms 90 is a tone of weary resignation. The word of judgment has already gone out. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're going to die. Their children are going to make their way over into promise if they are faithful and if they are willing. The children that Israel said would die in the wilderness, God said, I'm going to let them live and go into promise, but you're going to die in the wilderness. And Moses is their leader. He's brought them out, arguably the greatest leader in the history of the world, because he leads this huge crowd of people through so many different phases out of Egypt and at the foot of Sinai, and they are defined by the word of God, and then he brings them right down to the bank of the Jordan, but they won't go over. And he is resigned to the fact he's got his position in God. And let me tell you something here. there are overcomers in every group like this. And just because the judgment of God falls doesn't mean that everybody in that house has lost out with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Psalms 88 and 89 are captivity laments, and we talked about them Wednesday night. Psalms 88 is just this mournful despair, this heart that is overwhelmed and overcome, and it cannot muster up praise and worship unto God. It is just absolutely broken and full of despair, and it's whining and crying to God. Psalms 89 begins begins with praise and worship, and then it moves into God's commitment to David, that David's throne would be the throne that would last forever and ultimately end up in the coming of the Messiah. And the promises of God are reiterated. But two-thirds of the way through that psalm, the writer begins to charge God and begins to say, but you've broken your covenant, and you've turned away from us, and you haven't fulfilled your promise, and you haven't been what you said you were going to be to us, and look at the reproach that we are. And so the second of these psalms, the 89th psalm, is anger and accusation against God. And it is an interesting juxtaposition here of these three psalms. They are together: despair and anger and accusation and weary resignation. And these are all the result of captivity and wilderness wandering, and those the result of backsliding. They are wandering in the wilderness because they've backslidden. They are turned away from promise because they are backslidden. They are in captivity in Assyria and in Babylon because they are backslidden. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we've been talking here for a few psalms about always getting on the right side of every issue, or on the winning side of every issue. And even though this crowd's wandering till they die, there's two guys by the name of Joshua and Caleb who are walking in faith and in praise and in honor. And if it had been up to them, they would have gone over into promise and they would have taken the land that God had brought them to. And everybody in their age group is going to die, but they're not going to die. Can I just tell you right now that victory in your own life will keep you alive. That faith in your own life will keep people maybe dying all around you, but it'll keep you alive. And even though everybody around you dies in their faith and dies in their hope and dies in their connection with God, you don't have to. Can I tell you today that everybody that prayed through in the revival that I came in on, and there were many of them there, everybody that witnessed to me is backslidden. Everybody that nurtured me is gone back the way of the world. But I want you to know that first generation, even though it died around us, you can be a Joshua in your generation. You can be a Caleb in your generation. Don't you just embrace their failure. You don't have to have it by osmosis. Just because it's around you doesn't mean you can't have everything that God has promised you. Now, it's going to cost them some time. It's going to cost them 40 years. But as soon as it's over, Caleb says, now give me my mountain. Now give me, he said, I'm 80, but I'm just as strong as I was. Faith will do that to you. Anointing will do that to you. Praise God. They are they're always on the right side of the issue. They're always willing to go in to lay claim. And they have an amazing faith that waits 40 years. We mentioned Wednesday night, and it's a good parallel to this. Daniel and the three, they're in a land of captivity. It's not their fault. It's somebody else's fault they're there. But they are faithful to God. The temple is torn down. The physical process, the church is gone. But they say, we don't need no church to live for God. We've already made up our mind. Now, I don't recommend that to anybody. I wouldn't go home today and say, well, I'll just close myself up and I don't need a church, because I don't know many people that could live for God like that. But I'm telling you, if you made up your mind and this church was wiped off the face of the earth tomorrow and you just had to live for God, I'm telling you, Daniel and the three are standing there saying, come on, you can do this. We did it in a land of hostility and paganism, and you can do this. Praise God. Praise God. Ezekiel says in the first few chapters of Ezekiel says, I sat among the captives by the river Chebar. And he said, the heavens were open to me. And he said, I sat where they sat. Anytime you say, well, I can't live for God because, there's always somebody that's already gone through your because, and they've already gone over to the other side for their reward. Somebody has already walked where you're walking. Somebody's already suffered what you're suffering. Somebody's already encountered what you're encountering, and they've already proven themselves and lived for God. And so to shut the mouth of every critic, the Word of God said, don't you know, all the temptations are common among us, that you've never been tempted by anything that's above your capacity to withstand it. Praise God. So Ezekiel tells you today, I've sat where you sat. We're compassed with a great cloud of witnesses. We're compassed with the witness that says, I walk through what you're walking through. Don't whine to me. I encountered what you're encountering. Don't cry to me. Get up and get a hold of your life and live for God. Come on. Get up and get a hold of some victory all by yourself. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so in the midst of all of this lament, there are those that are companions or contemporaries with these that have fallen into anger and accusation and frustration and despair. There are people on the deck in their time zone that are living for God with victory and doing exploits. Daniel's having visions. They're shutting the mouths of hungry lions. They're standing in a blazing inferno of a furnace, but the fire can't touch them. Praise God. And that's in the middle of God's people in captivity because of judgment. Praise God. You may live in a backslidden generation, but you don't have to be a backslider. You may live in the middle of a backslidden family, but you don't have to be a backslider. You may live in the middle of a backslidden church. You better find another one. But if you do, you don't have to be a backslider. Praise God. Backslider is a term that just simply means someone who has gone back. Gone back. Now, a church is a living organism. And there are always people that are coming and going. Always. There are always people coming in the church. And there are always people leaving the church. Now, if you believe the Protestant theology, you would believe that the door only swung one way. You can get in, but you can't get out. I want to get out. Well, you can't get out. I don't want to be saved. Well, you're saved, friend. There's nothing you can do about it. You've just got to stay saved. Well, I'll shotgun my mother. Well, I'll go to your funeral. I know what they're going to do. He was a good man. He shotgunned his mother. Well, he was a good fellow. Now, you laugh nervously about that, but go and attend a few funerals. Everybody goes to heaven. And the only guy I've ever heard of here recently in the last couple of years that had guts enough to stand in the pulpit and say, this man went straight to hell. The family beat him almost to death and followed him home and beat him again. That happened here in Alabama. It's a caution to anybody that's doing a funeral service. But the problem's theological. Starts with the Protestant Reformation and the fact that people believe that being saved is not according to what you do. So what you do doesn't matter. So what you do doesn't matter. And if what you do doesn't matter, then what you do doesn't matter. So you can do anything, and it doesn't matter. You can live like the devil. But James says, you're way, way off. He said the devil's a believer, so much so he trembles. And he never finishes a statement because anybody with a half a brain understands the rhetorical input, and the input is the devil's not saved. But the devil is a believer. That means there are some things to do. That means it matters what you do. That means you can't just do anything. That's so simple. It eludes most of the Christian, quasi-Christian world. There's a problem with backsliding. There's a problem with backsliding. And if you're not as intense as you once were, you're backsliding. And if your prayer life isn't what it used to be, you're backsliding. And this thing is such that you've got to proactively swim upstream against the flow of the world and the natural mind and the flesh. It takes energy to stay alive in God and to slide toward the front. I don't know what the antithesis is of that. Front slider. That's what I want to be. Keep sliding toward the front. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But I want to live for God, and I want to increase in God. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This thing was meant to grow. All of the analogies have to do with growing things and flowing things like rivers and plants and vineyards and fruit-bearing trees. And so it's the will of God for you to bring forth in your life. So if you're not heading in that direction, you need to take your pulse and walk around and kick the tires and see how you're doing. There's a problem with backsliding. There's a lot of problems with backsliding. These psalms that we're looking at here are the lament of the result of backsliding. Judah is going to spend 70 years in captivity without remedy. At year 12 or 15, you're looking down the map. You've got a long way to go, and you're still going to be there, and there's no remedy. One of the problems with backsliding is that it can take you to some places where there is no remedy. You can get to a place you can't get back from. Backsliding can take you to a place, even though God's merciful and even though God loves you and came down and died for you and the mercies of God endure forever, you've got to understand scripture balances scripture. The word of God said that Esau sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. He got to the place. The mercy of God was available, but he personally went on a journey of backsliding, and he couldn't get back from it. He made his way to an altar. He wept. He called out the right words, but he couldn't get there because day by day his heart was covered again and again by another thin skin of callous and hardness and rejection. And when it came full force to him, I need God in my life, he couldn't be for real. He couldn't make his way back. The word of God is implicit. You can find yourself in a place that you can't get back from. Proposition is, don't ever move back. Don't ever lose motive force. Don't ever lose the energy of your process, your progress into God. Well, praise God. Israel never recovers. Judah comes back as a remnant. Israel goes into Assyria and never comes back. Hence the lost tribes of Israel. They come back in peace and in part by those of those tribes that wanted to be a part of Judah. But that was before the captivity. In the captivity years, they never come back. You can backslide to a place that you'll never come back from. I don't believe there's ever been a backslider who stepped out thinking, I'll never go back. I'll never live for God. And in their mind said, I'm going to go to hell. I've made up my mind. I'm going to go to hell. I don't think that's in the mind of any. I think you left because you were mad. I think you left because you were hurt. I think you quit praying because you were offended. I think maybe you got disappointed, maybe with man, maybe with God, maybe with family, maybe with life. But you got to understand this, that you can go to some places you can't come back from. There's a problem with backsliding. You can't take off time from God. You can't take off time from faith. You can't take off time from victory. Every day has to be a day of faith. Every day, you don't know how crucial a day will be. You don't know how important the next 6 hours might be in your whole experience in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You can find yourself at a loss that will never be restored. There's a problem with backsliding. You can find yourself in a place where you're looking across Jordan into promise, and people are bringing back the fruit of that promise like they did with the grapes that were huge. Two men had to carry a cluster of those grapes, brought them back, said, this is what's over there. But because of fear and because of their weakness in faith and their unbelief, they weren't able to go. You backsliding can bring you to a place where you're standing right at the brink of victory. Brother Adrian, you were right up in the middle of this morning. Backsliding can take you right to the brink of victory and then poison your mind and disturb your soul so that you turn around. And those that turned never would walk into Canaan. It would never. They got one moment in time. Do you hear this morning? For your family, for your ministry, for your life, for your soul winning, for your prayer in the kingdom, for the thing God has called you to, for your mission, for your calling in the kingdom of God. You don't know if you'll get another chance. This may be a day of destiny. This may be a moment of determination, and there may not ever be another one. Grace has been preached and taught so loosely and so cavalierly in this American culture that people think they can do anything and live any way and anytime they're ready, make their way back to God. And I can preach that both ways to you, because I see the father and the prodigal. And I hear the voice of God in Ezekiel 18 saying, turn ye, why would you die? I can hear the voice of Jesus as he laments over Jerusalem. And he says, how often I would have gathered you to myself, but you would not. And that wasn't just one of those moments where there were going to be other moments like that. This was the last moment. There wouldn't be another moment. There wasn't going to be another day. There wouldn't be another opportunity. He said, you did not know the day of your visitation. He said, you've blown it, Israel. John came to you. And if you would have received him, he would have been Elijah for you. The Messiah has come, and if you would have received him, the whole story would have been different. But Israel missed its day of visitation. My God, can't we go back in? They turned around from Canaan. They marched back. They told Moses, we won't go. But in the morning, they repented and they said, Moses, we were wrong. We want to go in. But Moses said, no. God said, no. He said, I brought you here. You had your chance. You're not just ordinary people. You're the people of God. And I brought you to the very brink of it. And you wouldn't go in. You're never going in. You better know the grace of God. But you better be acquainted with the austerity of God. You need to understand the love of God. But you need to understand the judgment of God also. God, in this American culture, you better not walk into the presence of God casually and flippantly. You better come in with a reverence for the house of God and the things of God and the word of God. Because that casual attitude will tell you, you can come anytime you want. You can take it or leave it. It's just a church. It's just these people. No, sir, it's your day of visitation. And you don't know how long that day is. And you don't understand the brevity of life. And you don't understand how sweet the thing is that you're squandering. Jesus said, Brother Booker touched it the other night, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the value of your soul? There's a problem with backsliding. The promise is never realized. That's the realization of your potential in the kingdom of God. That's the bringing forth and making real of what God has called you to be and destined you to be. And you can miss that if you allow yourself a season of, well, I'm just going to take some time off. I'm just going to be carnal for a while. I'm just going to set aside the things of God. I'm not going to war today. And it was in that moment when that finest of God's men, David, he didn't go down to the place of battle. And he's got loose time on his mind, on his hands. And he's just got boredom. And he's looking down on the homes and the wall works and all around the palace. And he walks right into the gaping abyss of sin. He just took a little time off. There's no discharge in this thing. There's no time off. Praise God. We're apostolic wherever we go. I said, we're apostolic wherever we go. We're apostolic wherever you find us. We're ready to pray whenever. Praise God. We want to hear from God whenever. Somebody say, praise the Lord. No time. Somebody say, no time off. There's a problem with backsliding. The joy is gone. You lose your joy. The prodigal left out of the father's house and he spent all of his inheritance in riotous living. That inheritance is in that story of monetary value, but it is a symbol. It is the symbolism of the story. He's talking about your experience in the kingdom of God. And Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not natural things, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And you can coast out of the house of God and look around you and say, they're all miserable. I'm feeling pretty good. And you can coast for a while on the blessing of God and coast for a while on what you know about God, but it won't be long. Just like in the story, he spent it all and found himself in want. And as he ran out of what he had from the father's house, he looked around and said, my God, the whole land is in famine. You lose this joy, you lose this peace, you lose what God has given you, you'll find none of it out there. I said, you won't find it out there. There's a great famine in the land today, a famine for the word of God, a famine for true joy, a famine for abiding peace. Praise God. And the joy is gone. There's a problem with backsliding. You lose your joy. You lose your joy, and the risk is you may not ever get it back. You might not ever get it back. Revival has passed you by. The time of visitation has come and gone. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we are not saved. I always intended to get it right. I always intended. Oh, let me tell you, if I could show you the slide, the film, the pictorial sequence that I have in my mind of little families coming into the house of God with their little babies in tow and big smiles on their face and the freshness of the kingdom of God moving in their life and sitting up late at night talking about the word of God and out on the streets and the zeal of God in those homes and families. And I saw pure, raw delight and joy and happiness in their lives. But as they began to lose it in the mire of the cares of this world and the minutiae of business and just living day to day, and those things begin to pull at them and tug at them and close off their experience in the kingdom of God, I saw the frowns return. I saw the creases return. I saw the bitterness return. And I saw the happy family not holding their hands when they came into the house anymore. Saw the smiles disappearing. And I'm not talking about fictitious, imaginary. I'm seeing real live people with real live destinies and eternities on the line. And I'm seeing them move into the house of God. But you already can take their pulse. And you know if something doesn't change, they're not going to be here very long. They're losing their joy. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't make it without joy in your life. And there's a problem with backsliding. You lose the joy of the Lord. Your psalm won't be a psalm of joy. Your psalm will be a psalm of despair. Your song won't be a song of joy. It'll be a song of anger and retribution and blame. Blaming the people, blaming your partner, blaming your children, blaming your family, blaming the house of God, blaming the world around you, and never stooping to take the burden of responsibility for your own life on your own shoulder. It's a problem with backsliding. You lose your joy. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we're not saved. It's going to come to you. That is an awareness. That is a revelation. That is coming awake at the end of your season of time saying, I took care of everything else. I took care of the bills. I took care of the family. I took care of building things and achieving things and accomplishing things. But in that moment of clarity, I didn't take care of my soul. I didn't take care of myself. It's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. It's going to be blindingly clear. It's going to strike you to the depth of your soul. You're going to see it in a moment of time. It's an amazing thing what happens to people when they think they're about to die. It's an amazing thing what happens to people when they are delivered from a tragedy or just snatched out of the jaws of death. I mean, priorities realign instantly. I'd spend more time with my family. I'd get it right with God. In a moment when people think they're dying, they start bargaining instantly. You let a man in his 30s or 40s or 50s start having pressure right here and pain down that left arm. He starts, God, if you'll give me a little more time, I will just let me have another chance here. It's amazing how everything else becomes so unimportant when that begins to happen. There's so much lost and backsliding. Praise God. In the war in the Pacific, in World War II, a lot of the, most all of it was naval engagements and naval assaults on entrenched positions and islands. They had a lot of air cover and a lot of bombardments and a lot of bomber fleets stationed out there on aircraft carriers and on safe islands. And you can read some of the stories. And when the orders come down, sometimes the pilots realize that their destination is over halfway of what a round trip should be for them. And they know, I'm going to go further than the midpoint if I do this, and I'm not going to make it back. It's an amazing thing to have a commander give that kind of order and a pilot to get in the cockpit and say, let's go. And it's an amazing thing to read how some of them actually make it back, but it takes all the tricks of the trade and just takes everything. You can, in backsliding, go further than you intended and find yourself unable to get back. You can pass the point of no return. You can get to a place where all there is between you and God is wilderness, and you can't make your way back. And I really do believe that in the heart of every man and woman, there is an intent at some point to get back to God. Praise God. There's a problem with backsliding. Could we just lift up our hands for a moment here and just bless his name. Lift him up. Magnify him. Praise God. Glory to 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 God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If I were in a place where I saw myself losing ground and growing cold and distancing myself from the things of God, I would want somebody to scream at me, stop! Not another step. Because you don't know where that midpoint is. Not another day. Because you don't know where that tipping point would be or that point of no return. Not another moment. Let's get this right with God right now. In the story of the flood, it is a story of they're eating and they're drinking and they're marrying and they're giving in marriage, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But he said they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. And the food was left on the table. The marriage arrangements, the wedding arrangements were all left hanging in place. None of those things mattered. When they excavated at Pompeii, you found families running down to the sea. You found all their gold and their silver and all of their material possessions left behind in a mad dash, a mad scramble to find a place of safety. None of that stuff matters when it dawns on you, I need to make my way to safety. If I were finding myself in a place of weakness today, I wouldn't wait another day. Now let me, I'm gonna be real transparent with you here for a moment or two, if it's okay. Anybody that's lived for God any length of time, there have been some places to turn around and go back. If you're not looking for one, they're not very compelling. But there's always places to go back. But early on in my experience in God, I didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain spiritually. It was a wonderful, gracious pastor and a loving, supportive church that made it possible for you to have a bald-headed pastor today. Because I'd have never made it. The church was my mother and my father and my family and everything. But I was, as all new converts are, I was very idealistic. I hadn't been tempered by the fires of real life in the spirit yet. And in Louisiana, the churches are strictly segregated. Just how they've always done it. And they're still doing it that way. You got friends in Louisiana. And they all felt pretty good about it. But I had come in listening to Jimi Hendrix and Lou Rawls and the Temptations. And we were all brothers. And, I mean, that's just how it was. You know, everybody's brothers, and you shook hands with your thumb for some reason. Anything to not conform. Well, I got to looking around, and see, I started bringing people to church. All kinds of people. And I found out that not all kinds of people were welcome. Now, this is a real conflict here. It really pulls you in all kinds of directions because I love those people. They were my church family. I loved my pastor. So, man, I'm being turned inside out here. And I said, we just came out of the 60s. I prayed through in 74. We had Black Panther Sheriff Department shotgun wars in the street of Baton Rouge. They stomped a newsman's brains out in the street of our city. They shot two students dead as a doorknob on the grounds of Southern University. Double-aught buckshot. It was supposed to be blanks to scare people. There's a lot of tension in that town. I had come to the city of hope. And now there was a problem there. So I said, I can't be a part of this. This is not godly. This can't be right. But I can't leave the church. Because the church is a saving place. I'll be lost if I leave the church. You talk about a catch 22. A conundrum. And so I'm thinking about it. So I said, I need some way to separate myself from the church and not leave the church. That's not an easy thing to do. And a little voice in the back of my head said, you can grow a beard. Now, this was perfect, you see, because theologically, nothing wrong with a beard. Jesus had a beard. They ripped it out. Post-World War II stuff was shave. The early church fathers used to gripe about men shaving, thought it was effeminate. I'm stirring up all kinds of stuff today. But I knew I could grow a beard and still be right with God. And I knew if I did, the church couldn't use me. So I walked in my pastor's office and said, "Pastor, there are some things that are troubling me about this church. I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to still come to church." He said, "Brother Barry, please don't do this." I was such a donkey. Such a donkey. But it was the right thing, and I was idealistic. And I was going to change the world. Amen. So I grew a beard. And I sat down. I quit playing the drums. And I quit singing. I quit being involved. And I was righteous and holy, more so than all those around me. And I was at John Cupid's on Dergenois. And I could see it just clear as a bell. Brother Cupid came back and laid his hand on me. And I mean, he gave me a royal praying through. Would not let go of me, palmed my head. And I mean, I was 2 inches shorter when he got through. Just like. And we were sitting in a revival service that was interminable. It went on and on and on and on for weeks and weeks, and nothing happened. But I was faithful to the house of God and holier and more righteous than all those around me. And in the middle of that revival, I got to thinking, God, why doesn't somebody do something for revival in this church? And the Holy Ghost said, shave your beard. Be a team player. Get on board. Follow your pastor. Obey your pastor. Submit yourself to those that have the rule over you. Walk with the church with all of its imperfections. Support the church. The barroom doesn't have the message of that. I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost told me. There wasn't truth anyplace else. So you know what I did? I went home and I shaved my beard. And I became a team player. But you know what happened right there? I was heading the wrong direction. I was heading toward the door. I was on my way out. I don't know. I can guarantee you and I wouldn't be married today. You probably wouldn't exist. We might not even be alive. I mean, where would you be if you hadn't come to God and come to the truth? I was on my way out the door. And the Holy Ghost sent a man of God to pray for me. And the word of God came back to me. And by the grace of God, he brought me back from a place. You see, I was convinced I was right. I was right ideally. I was right theologically. I was right in terms of zeal. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. I was right. I was militant. I was radical. And I was a backslider. I was wrong because I didn't have a right spirit with the church. I didn't have a right spirit with the pastor. And I didn't. Well, there are things wrong in the church. You are a Rhodes Scholar, a genius among peons. The wisest that has ever walked. I love Brother Ellis. He says, you found sick people in the hospital and you thought it was, there's sick people in the hospital. Yeah, there's problems in the church. There's problems in the church. But we're talking about the problem with backsliding today. The problem with backsliding is you get in a huff at the church. You get mad at your brother, your sister. You get offended. You get your hurt, your feelings hurt. You walk out. Okay, tell me, are you better? Is it better today than it was when you were living for God? 5 years later, I've been down to the graveyard with their kids. I've been down to the divorce courts with their families. I've been down to the hospital when they were sick and they didn't have anybody to call on God. My God, let me tell you something. It doesn't get any better out in the world. If I'm on the ark and something's happening on the ark that I don't like, I'm not going to get off the boat. I love the story. Sister Sutton's mom didn't know how to swim. And she's standing in a boat. And something happens. And the guy that's supposed to get in the boat with her let it go. And it got out into the lake a little bit. And she's panicking. She's in the boat, but she's by herself. And she jumps out of the boat and into the water. Now, I know that doesn't make any sense, but that's exactly what you do when you backslide. That's exactly what you do. You get a little troubled, a little disturbed, and you're going to jump out of the boat, which is the church, the safe place of the kingdom of God. My God, it doesn't get it. I'm just telling you, I've been out there. It doesn't get any better out there. I buried the backsliders. It doesn't get any better out there. I've been down to the disasters that they've left in their families. It doesn't get any better out there. Let's stand together. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, there's a problem with backsliding. My God, tell them, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Don't go another mile. Come back right now. Get yourself plugged in today, today, today. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I thought we'd go further today. I thought we'd go to 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul says these things were all done for our examples. Praise God. You know the saddest part about that backsliding stuff? They take the children with them. And they're following. They got all those little children with them. Following along. Out in the wilderness. Out in the world. The world's telling them what the world says. They're breathing that rarefied atmosphere of gross sin every day. Leading their little children, and they look back, and their little children are young men and young ladies. There's going to be a day when you want to come back to God and you want them to come, but they're not going to come. Not without God moving heaven and earth. I'm just telling you, your probabilities are a lot better. Stay in the house. Stay in the house. Stay in the house. Stay in the house. I don't know why I'm preaching this morning. I wrestled around with this thing. I hate to talk about backsliding and people leaving God. I hate it. You know, I want to talk about front sliding and people living with strength in the kingdom of God and victory and revival. But if you find yourself drifting, the place where you tether yourself to the kingdom of God is right down here at this altar. You need one in your own home, but there's something powerful and mystical about this altar. Destinies have been hammered out in an altar just like this. Praise God. I like 4 or 5 people that are full of zeal and on fire. And if somebody held a gun on you, wouldn't backslide. I want you to start coming so that we can make some room for those that might be a little weak in their prayer and they're feeling a little bit squirrely in their spirit. Come on down to this altar this morning. If you first step up on the steps, I want you to just tell God, God, mighty God, I want to live for you. I want to commit my heart, my life, my family, all that I am, all that I'll ever be. I want to commit myself to you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may not understand what the boat is doing, but stay in the boat. Praise God. It never gets any better out there. Praise God. Come on, every voice, every prayer, every hand, every heart lifted before God. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty God, mighty God. There may be somebody standing beside you that needs the Holy Ghost. Somebody standing beside you that needs to pray. Praise God. Don't worry about the details. Let God handle all the details. Don't worry about how. Just come back. Plug yourself in. Draw from the strength of God. Lay your hand on somebody near you right now. Pray for one another. God's strength, God's blessing, God's anointing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mighty God, worthy God. Pray, church, somebody's drawing close right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just keep pressing for a little bit. We got one about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. We magnify you, we praise you, we lift you. Praise God, praise God. Be good if you just pray with somebody for just a few moments here. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name, worthy God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Share your strength and your blessing with somebody before you leave the house today. We'll have prayer tonight at 6 and apostolic service at 6:30. Stay if you can. Rejoice with us over our sister going down in the water in Jesus' name. God bless you.